2 Samuel chapter 11. This morning, we're going to discuss the topic of dare to stay clean. Dare to stay clean. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" We'll stop there this morning. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, and again, we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of being in your house. I pray that you'd be with us as we look into your word this morning. Lord, that you would just remove any distractions from our minds or from our hearts. Lord, may we focus, Father, upon your word, that we may understand and learn, Father, what you have for us today. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the world today, we understand that the world is carnally minded, that it seeks the pleasures of self. If you were to say that the motto of the world would be, if it feels good, do it. I don't think anyone in this room would probably disagree that that's the general standpoint of many people's mentalities. We know as Christians that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We live in this world. We're not supposed to hide. We're not supposed to seek refuge. We are in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. We need to stand out as Christians. When we think about the act of marriage, our society has so polluted marriage, and they send out statistics that are a distraction when they say things like 50% of marriages today fail. And that's not accurate numbers, but they do those things to try to distract us from that which is right. God instituted marriage, the marriage between one woman and one man, and it is a good in the eyes of God. That is what he instituted marriage and the physical relationship between husband and wife, man and woman, to be. But as Satan does, he takes that which God intended for good and that which was supposed to be within the confines of marriage, and he uses it to move it out of its proper place. He uses it to distort and to destroy lives. God's word gives us an honest and complete picture of David. We have taken the last several weeks and we have seen some marvelous things that God has done in the life of David. But Scripture doesn't stop just with the good. It also shows us some of the negative pieces of David's life, some of the poor choices, some of the sin in David's life. Part of our responsibility in the Word of God is to teach and to preach the entire Word of God. We could easily skip portions to make us feel better about things, but God has it here for a reason. That we need to understand, that we need to apply it to our own lives. You see, Satan deceives people into thinking that they can dabble in sin with no long-term effects. He makes people think that regardless what happened to someone else, that they'll be stronger and be able to resist sin even the more. Satan uses this as a deception tool and makes us think that, oh, we're a good, strong Christian. We would never, and you can fill in the blank of what sin that might be or what that might look like. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to fall for the lies. He wants us to fall and go into disobedience to him. Luke chapter 14 reminds us that we need to count the cost. We need to remember that our actions bring about results no matter how good of a person we are, or no matter how much of a quote-unquote strong Christian we might be, that our actions bring about results. Sin will take you farther than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you far more than you ever intended to pay. That's a quote from someone that we don't know the author of. It goes back many years, but it's so true. We fall into sin, and it keeps us there longer. It destroys lives. It hurts people. And we never intended for that thing to happen. And that's really what we see here in the life of David. When we look at verse 1, at the very end of verse 1, it says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David commits here what we will call the sin of omission. The sin of omission. You say, what is that? Oh, it's just as it describes, omitting something that when we know there's something that we're supposed to do and we choose not to do it, it's a sin. In this situation, it says that David tarried back. He stayed back at the kingdom. He stayed in the palace. This was in the beginning of verse 4, or excuse me, the beginning of verse 1 that I already read, a time when men go off, or excuse me, when kings go off to war. This was a time in the spring when the weather got good again, when they would go off to war. David's place was supposed to be on the battlefield with his men, yet he chose the sin of omission. He chose to stay back at the palace. We're not told why. Many people think it was because that we learned there in verse 1 where they besieged the city of Rabbah, that because of this siege, he knew it wasn't going to be a quick, decisive battle, that it was going to be timely. Maybe he thought that, maybe he knew that, but we're not told specifically why David didn't go off to battle, but we know that he chose to stay home. That was his first sin. That was his first error in his life and what he was doing and the choices that he made. When we think about some of that, let's talk about our practical lives today. How many things do we know that we're supposed to do as a Christian? How many times do we know as a Christian of where we should be going or what we should be doing, and yet we choose not to be obedient? Every time that we make that choice, that we omit doing what God wants us to do, we're committing a sin. We're not doing what God wants us to do. David chose to step off the battlefield for a time. He chose to stay home, and maybe he thought he just needed to relax a little bit. He had been at war for so long. You see, as Christians, sometimes we do the same thing. We step out of the spiritual battle, or at least we think we do. When we do that, we're sinning, and when we do step out of the spiritual battle, we're really already giving course to the devil. But what we need to remember is when we do those things, we're missing great spiritual blessings. We're missing what God had intended for us. We're missing what God had ready for us, blessings that we'll never, perhaps this side of heaven, know or understand. When we say, you know what, I'm not going to go on visitation. When we say, I'm not going to hand out tracts. When we say, oh, you know what, I should tell this person about Jesus, or I should invite them to church, but I'm not going to do it. And for whatever conscious decision we make, it's irrelevant. But when we're omitting those things that we're supposed to do, in the eyes of God, it's sin. In reality, it's sin. And not only is it sin, but we're also missing opportunities that God has for us. We're missing blessings that God has in store for us, and we're leaving what we would call a lot on the table. David should have been off to battle. He should have been with his men. He should have been prepared for war. When we omit doing what is right, we will almost always end up doing wrong. When we skip what we're supposed to do in life, it almost always will lead to some form or some way of sin in our lives. We can't always see where the road is heading. We don't always know where that obedience is going to take us. And that's why we need to stay close to God. You see, you say, well, Pastor, when we do those things, you know, it's difficult because I don't know the outcome. You're right. When we take those steps of faith, we say, I don't know where that's going to lead us. It's true. All the more reason that we stand closer to God, that we allow our relationship with him to be as close and as cemented as possible so that he's leading and guiding our way. You think back to Psalm 23 and we talk about it being the shepherd's psalm. Oftentimes, sheep will wander off, and part of a shepherd's responsibility is to keep them together. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Why do they know the voice? Because it's a sense of safety. It's a sense of protection for the sheep, just the same as what God has for us. If we are focused on doing what God wants us to do, it will often keep us out of both temptation and trouble. James 4:17, we read this morning, says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We know right and wrong. Most of us have grown up in the church, or we've been in God's word for many years, whether it be 2 years or 5 years or 50 years. You know what you're supposed to do. We understand the importance of Bible study. We understand the importance of prayer time. We understand the importance of discipleship. We understand the importance of soul winning. But how often do we make the choice not to do it? How often do we make the decision that we're not going to do what God wants us to do? How often do we make the decision of, I'm not going to go to God's house today? When we do that, it's the sin of omission. When we look at verses 2 through 5, we see the next step in David's sin. This would be what we'd call the sin of commission. The sin of commission is willingly when we know what we're supposed to do, but we purposely and willfully defy what God has us to do. We know, whether it be a commandment, whether it be an instruction from God's word, and it's not just a matter of choosing not to do it, it's a matter of breaking the rules or breaking the law. You say, well, what's a good example of this? Well, think about your kids, right, or grandkids. Especially, you know, a lot of times we think of those little ones, and you've told them 27 times not to do something, right? It might be 2,000 times not to do something, and yet they still make the choice to do it anyway. And what's really, sometimes it can come across comical, and in many ways it's not, is whenever they put their little hands out, especially the little ones, and they reach for something, you say, don't do that. And you've told them this, you know, again, 100 times. And as they're looking at you, their hand gets closer, right, to whatever they're not supposed to do or not supposed to touch, until eventually they grab it, right? They're wanting to see what the result's going to be from their sin or from their disobedience. We do the same thing with God sometimes, don't we? We know what God wants us to do. We know what God doesn't want us to do. But sometimes, whether we feel like we're just a spiritual giant, if you will, or whether we decide that we can handle it in our lives, we choose to defy our God. And that is what David did right here in 1 Samuel. See, Satan will constantly throw things before our eyes in an effort to tempt us to commit sin. We think about the lust of the eyes, the saying of, well, the devil made me do it. No, he doesn't make us do anything. He may tempt us, he may try to coerce us, but he cannot force us to sin. We make our own choice in life. When David saw Bathsheba, he should have immediately diverted his eyes. When we see here in verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass on the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the king's roof of the house, the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful." Catch those last three words: to look upon. When David saw the sight of Bathsheba, he should have immediately diverted his eyes. But those three words, it says, to look upon, tell us that he gazed upon her. He had a desire for her in a sinful, lustful manner. He chose not only just to see, but to continue seeing, to continue looking at her. That was his second sin. If he would have seen her and he'd have diverted his eyes and he said, I'm going to get away from here. You know, he was out on the porch of the roof and he says, I'm going to go back into the palace. It would have been a step of obedience. But where he began with one sin, now we see another sin. And we're going to see this continue to grow. See, we oftentimes fool ourselves into thinking we can handle sin and its consequences. We say, I can handle this. It's not that big of a deal. You know what Satan loves to do? And we're going to talk about it a little bit more in just a moment. But he loves to plant seeds. He loves to plant seeds. Remember that in just a few moments. The only way to avoid the consequences of sin is to avoid sin itself, to flee temptation. When we think of Joseph, whenever he was being enticed by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He fled the situation. He left, so much so that she ripped the coat right off of his back. But he got away. He got himself out of that potential sinful situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. When we say the devil made me do it, or I can't help myself, or I just can't stand it, no, God's word tells us he'll never give us a temptation that which we're not able to bear. He's never going to put something in front of us to where we don't have enough willpower if we make the right decision to step away. When we allow ourselves to think, oh, well, you know, God let me see this, or God let me get involved with it, so it's really not my fault. No, no, that's not God's will. That's not God's word. That's not what God tells us. That's not his instruction for us. We can help it. It's our decision to make. We need to own our decisions in life. We need to take that level of personal responsibility and accept that which God has for us. We need to accept the decisions that we make and then move where God wants us to move. There was a man one time, he came into a doctor's office and he says, "Doctor, I've broke my arm in two places." And his arm was kind of dangling there, and the doctor looked at him and he said, "Well, then stay out of them places." Right? And that's a little bit of humor this morning, but what truth is in that? If we know that there's a place or a part or an area of our life where it's a temptation to us, we need to stay away from it. We need to get away from those areas. I use this for an illustration or for a conversation. There's some sins in life that are more challenging for some people to stay away from than others. I could go to a horse track, not that I have and not that I would or not that I will, okay? But I could go there, and I have no temptation to gamble. That's not something that bothers me in the least. To me, it's an absolute waste of time, effort, or money. But I know other Christians where that vice is one very strong on them, to where they've told me they will actually avoid even driving near those places because it's such a temptation. There's a lot of wisdom in that. We need to avoid the places that may cause temptation, that may entice us to sin, that may put us in a situation to allow us to fall. We need to avoid them. Stay away from them. Again, before we get any further into David's life, if he would have been obedient to God, if he would have done that which he was supposed to do, he'd have been off at battle. He'd have been off with his men fighting the enemy. But instead, he chose to stay home. Instead, he chose to take a walk. And when he did, he gazed upon, or he looked upon, Bathsheba in a sinful way. We see, number two, the defilement. Despite the appearance the devil tries to put on it, sin is ugly. Sin will mark and change people's lives. Satan says it doesn't matter. Oh, it'll be okay. We think back of some of the earliest recorded history. We think of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what does Satan tell Eve? Oh, he just doesn't want you to be as high as him. Eat this, and you'll be as good as God. Satan is the author of deception, the father of lies. We think back to the definition in science: for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We mustn't sow sin in our lives. We mentioned this earlier, where Satan loves to plant seeds in our life, the seed of sin. You say, well, what do you mean? A seed of sin could be just like David, where he saw Bathsheba. That could have been a seed where he could have chosen to turn and go away, or instead, he looked upon her. Satan loves to sow seeds in our lives. Why? Because he wants to tempt us to do wrong. Why does he want to tempt us to do wrong? People say, well, he wants to pull us to his side. No, once we're saved, we're always saved. Right? Understand that principle. Understand that promise from God's word. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We can't be unsaved. We thank God for that. We have the picture, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, where we're in Christ's hand, and then God's hand is over us, right? We can't leave that. That's eternal security. What are we talking about? Well, what we're talking about is Satan has a desire not to have someone become, quote-unquote, unsaved, but he has a desire to hurt their testimony. He has a desire to pull them further from the things of God. He has a desire to hurt the cause of Christ. He has a desire to further his own purpose and to hinder what God wants. Again, when we think about 1 Corinthians, it says, or excuse me, when we think about it, that we soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're all going to sow seed in our life. What type is it going to be? This is a quote from Robert Murray. He said, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." What is our life so? In our life, are we putting out things that are going to further the cause of Christ? Or are we putting out things that are going to hinder the cause of Christ and only support the evil? Only support the things that Satan does or has or is? God's standards are high. Turn over to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 12, just a page or so over. Look at verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that hath been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children Ammon." You see, sin leads to further sin. We know about David. We saw that his sin, that he went and he took Bathsheba, and we saw in verse 5 where she conceived and she was with child, and all of a sudden now David says, oh, now I'm in trouble. David says, what am I going to do about this? So he brings Uriah home from battle, and I'm giving kind of a snapshot here. He brings Uriah home from battle, and he gets him drunk, and he wants him to go and be with his wife so that people think, oh, well, it's his baby. He was off at battle. But he wouldn't do that. Why? Because he knew it was wrong for him to be away from his men. David then goes on when Uriah wouldn't do this, and he writes a message to Joab, and he tells Joab, send Uriah to battle. And when they go to battle, have everyone else retreat and just Uriah go forward. He then gives that message to Uriah to give to Joab. Literally, he's carrying his own death message. And Joab obeys. And Uriah dies. He dies in battle. And then David takes Bathsheba to his house to be his wife. And we know that it displeased the Lord. We're going to look at that verse in just a few moments. Now, this is some of the aftermath. Nathan, we see here, he goes to David and he says, what you've done disgraces and dishonors God. He said, I anointed you king. He said, God anointed you king. He said, God gave you the palace. He gave you everything you wanted. And in verse 9, he said, verse 8, he says, if you would have wanted more, all you had to do is ask and God would have given it to you. But instead you chose to sin. Do you see the buildup in David's life of the sins that he committed? We see that first and foremost, he didn't go to battle, which he was supposed to. We see secondly, the sin of lust in his eyes, where he looked upon Bathsheba. We see thirdly, the intent in going after and taking Bathsheba and lying with her, which was sin. And then we see that he tried to fix the problem, and then he ended up growing into murder. He murdered a man. You see the seed in David's life that it started out with? Something seemingly small where he just chose to stay home. He didn't want to go to war. He didn't want to go to battle for whatever reason. He chose to stay home. That one, what we might think of as a small sin in life, what it grew into. Why do I say that? Why do I bring that up? It's very simple. There's many times during those sins of omission where we know what we're supposed to do. We know what God has for us, and we choose not to do them. Do you understand the magnitude that can have as a result on our life? Where that sin can grow into something that there's no returning from, there's no turning back. The further we get from God, the more victorious we're allowing Satan to be in our life. God's standards are high. David knew this. In Psalm 101, he says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." If only he would have heeded his own writings. When we see evil coming, we need to avoid it. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us, "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We know that later on, David did repent. We see that in Psalm 51. We know that he did turn from his sin and had a desire to make his heart and life right in the eyes of God. We're thankful for that. But we also know that because of his sin, it displeased the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." The definition of sanctification is holiness or a state of purity. A vessel is a container which usually holds something more valuable than itself. We know that we are vessels of God, that our bodies are a temple or a vessel for the Holy Spirit. Do we want God to use us in his good works? Do we really want to be used of God? If we do, we need to be a clean vessel for him. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Timothy tells us, or in 2 Timothy, we see that verse. A vessel fit for the master's use. I want to just kind of throw out something for you this morning to think about. Have you ever been out on a hot day and working, whether you're doing yard work or whether you're working out or doing those things, and you're hot and you're sweaty? What's the one thing you want probably more than anything? Cool drink, right? A nice glass of water. Ice water or not, I don't know, that's up to you. Did you ever think through the process of something so simple? When you go in the house, you have several choices of how you're going to obtain that water. You could get a bottle of water, right, out of the fridge or wherever that is, and a lot of times that's a common go-to today. You could go to your cabinet or wherever you store water glasses and take a glass out and fill it with water and drink that. And when you're hot, you don't care, right? I mean, I've drank out of the garden hose, you know, out of different places. That doesn't bother me or concern me personally. But there's one vessel, there's a couple of vessels in my house, but one in particular that I've never drank out of, no matter how thirsty I am. Some of you think you know where this is going. Some of you are worried where this is going. We have dogs, you guys know that, and I have walked past their water dish many times in life. And I have never, no matter how thirsty I am, drank from their water dish. Why? Because no matter how clean it might be, or no matter how fresh the water might be, I'm not going to drink from the dog dish. I have standards. Some people might question that when they hear other illustrations I have. But why? Because the vessel isn't clean. The vessel isn't pure. I wonder this morning, what kind of vessel are we? When we think that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and when we think a vessel is something that holds something more valuable than itself, what kind of vessel are we? Are we clean? Are we pure? Are we right in the eyes of God? Or do we have these sins of omission? Do we have these sins of commission? Are we allowing Satan to sow seeds in our lives to where, in the eyes of God, even though we're saved, and if we're saved, we're saved, but we're not being a clean vessel for him. We're not being the right testimony for others. When we think about the life of David, one little part of a verse talks about this sin. And as you study the life of David, you see chapter after chapter after chapter that talks about the consequences. We try to teach our young people this. We try to teach our children this, that sins have consequences in life, don't we? Do we take that truth, that principle, and apply it to our own lives? Sin does cause pleasure, but only for a short season. There are consequences to ourselves. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." What a greater consequence than the fact that David displeased the Lord. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The sword shall never depart from thine house. Why? Because he displeased God, because he went against what God had for him. He said, "David, I have given you everything. You were a meager shepherd boy. You became one of the greatest warriors. You became second in command. I protected you from Saul through many times where he tried to personally kill you. I protected you. I guided you. I ended up giving you the throne, the king of Israel. I've given you anything that you could have wanted. And if you would have asked for more or wanted something else, I'd have given it to you. But you chose to sin. You turned and committed this, what was evident, a quote-unquote small sin, and it grew into something so large." And I said, it displeased the Lord. We should first seek to keep God happy. If we have a desire of our heart to keep God happy, then everything else will follow. Amen. Then we'll have happiness, we'll have contentment, we'll be able to help and keep everyone else happy, or at least on a level playing field. My dad always used to tell me when we were talking about different things, whether it be ministry or whether it be just life or work, he says, you can't ever make everyone happy. And there's truth to that. But you know what? It doesn't matter if we make everyone else happy. It doesn't matter if we think we're happy with the things of the world or the things that we have in life. Our desire in life should be to make and to please God. If that's the desire of our heart, if that's the focus of our life, then everything else will come into play. There's consequences to others. We see in chapter 11, verse 17, that Uriah died. Not only did Uriah die, but there was other men that also died because what David was trying to do. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that the child dies. There's consequences that go far beyond our own sins in life. Just because we feel bad and just because we repent, and David did so, and again in Psalm chapter 51, we know that David did repent, we know that he did feel bad, but the sin, the consequence will still happen, won't it? The consequences of sin go on forever. That's something, again, when we were teaching, Liz and I were teaching, especially our college and career young people back many years ago in Florida, trying to help them understand and trying to get this principle and this promise and of God is that, listen, just because your sin is here, and you may regret it, you may ask God to forgive you, and he will forgive you, but that's not a magic eraser, is it? It doesn't change what was done. It doesn't change what was said. It doesn't change the consequences. The consequences will continue. When we think, oh, well, you know, I'm doing this, and it might be sin, but it's not hurting anyone else. No one knows about it. It's okay. Numbers chapter 32 tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. No matter who does or doesn't know it, God knows. I used to tell people at my work, one of the things we would do for new hires would be doing orientations, right? Someone comes into work and you're giving them an orientation. You're teaching them about what the company is about or who they're about. And one of the groups or one of the people that always come in and talk to that group would be LP, or loss prevention, right? The internal cops, right? You know what I'm saying? And they'll say about, you know, not stealing. You know, there's different kinds of theft and how much we lose and all those things and whatever. But I would always tag this on to people. I said, listen, if you ever have the desire to steal, you might think you're getting away with it sooner or later. Once or twice, a little bit here and there, and you might get away with it. But I can promise you, if you continue on that trend, you'll get caught. I've seen people to where it started off with $5 or $10 and it went into thousands of dollars, and now they're in jail. Why? Be sure your sins will find you out. You can't get away with it forever. You're not going to. We might think we can. We might think we're, oh, it's okay. We're not hurting anyone else. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And then the consequences of those actions can last a lifetime. Actions have consequences. We need to look beyond the moment, and we need to look down the road. Again, when we think about counting the cost, we need to realize that sin has consequences far beyond what we can imagine. I don't believe for a moment when David chose to stay home from battle that he thought his life would be going that direction. Do you? I don't think for a moment he thought, well, you know, I'm going to stay home from battle. And if the reason was because he didn't want to deal with a long siege against Ramah, I just don't want to deal with that. I don't believe for a moment he thought, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to find some, you know, girlfriend and sin in that way. And then it's going to lead into this and this and this and this and eventually to please. No, I don't believe that was his original intent. But that's what it grew into. Realize that sin has consequences far beyond we can ever imagine. We need to choose to submit our thoughts to God and stay mentally and morally clean. To stay mentally and morally clean. Not just in a sin like what David committed, but in any sin. In all sin. We all have temptations in life. We all have battles, things that we're personally struggling with in life. That is part of life. Why? Because Satan wants to tempt us. He wants to pull us down. He wants to pull us away from God. And so he's going to throw temptations in our life. We need to be cognizant of what those things are for us. Why? Because we need to put up such a strong front. We need to stay focused so much on the Word of God and the things of God and a desire to please God that we're not worried about anything else. If we stay focused so fervently on the Savior, if we stay focused so intently on the things of God and the Word of God to where we don't leave room for Satan to get in. I've used this illustration many times in my history in life, and I don't think I've shared it with you folks, but you think about this, and I've done this especially with kids because it's kind of fun to do with kids, and I'll close the door and I'll lock it, and I'll say, okay, you know, I'm a big guy, I'm going the other side of the door. Let's see if you, little one, can get in, right? The door's locked, and they'll slam on it, or maybe they'll hit on it or whatever, and well, now I'm going to unlock the door. I'll say, now try to get in, and I'll stand on the other side, and I'll keep my foot right against it to where they can't even open the door, right? They have no chance, okay? And sometimes it gets kind of fun, gets creative, depends on the kid. You never know. You know, I've had the teenagers where they kind of run and try to jump into the door with their shoulder and think they're going to break it down. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're not. They're teenage boys, whatever. But then I'll allow them to open the door just a crack to where maybe they can get their hand in. And then I'll let the door open a little bit more to where they can get their foot in. And see, once their foot's in, especially for, you know, a young one, they can usually squeeze more of their body, their arm, their shoulder, right? To eventually they're able to get in. Satan works the same way. Usually in our lives, in a Christian's life, Satan doesn't try to break the door down. He tries to sneak in. He tries to get it cracked just a little bit. Then he tries to get a little more. Then he tries to get a little more and a little more until eventually the door of our heart's wide open to sin. To where we've allowed him to have place in our hearts, in our lives. It may not be intentional, it may not be something that we want, but it's something we've allowed to happen. May we protect ourselves. May we be vigilant against the devil, against the temptations, against the sins that will lead us into something that we never intended to be, where we've never intended to go, where we never intended to stay in life. But we have to be diligent. We have to be obedient. We must be closer to God than we've ever been before. That should be our daily heart's desire and heart's prayers. Lord, may I be closer to you today than I was yesterday. May I continue to grow closer to you in obedience, in love,